I appreciate very much the opportunity to stand before you again this evening, and I consider it a privilege and an honor to be among God's people. We were singing that last hymn, and the portion, the latter part of that hymn that says, Lord, send a revival. Yeah. Start the work in me. Amen. We're all humans. We're all very much human in our frailties. There's an event that takes place in 1 Kings chapter 19 that really lends to that last hymn that we sang. It really points us, if you will, to our responsibilities and the work of the Lord in us with those responsibilities. I'd like to begin reading tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And I will read to verse 14. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. They seek my life to take it. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The prophet Elijah was a man just like I'm a man, just like Brother David is a man, just like Brother Jay is a man, like all of us are human. He was a man that had passions just like we do. As a matter of fact, James records these words about Elijah. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man. I want you to understand that Elijah was a man. He was not Superman. He was not Spider-Man. He was not some superhero. He was a man. He was a man called of God with a specific mission in his time. In his, I want you to understand that this is in his time. Now, this event actually begins about three chapters earlier in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And I'd read the verse 33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This wicked king, Ahab, did more, the writer says, to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any other king prior to this day. Elijah lived in a time where the rulers of the land of Israel had done everything that they could possibly do to be anti the God of Israel. Everything that they did was against the law that God gave to Moses, everything that Ahab did was against the law of God. He set up a grove. He offered sacrifices to Baal. Baal was their God. They didn't need the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't think. They're about to find out later just how bad they did need him, but here God's people are in a very unique situation, if you will. I believe they're in a situation very similar to 2017. I believe this text right here is very relevant to God's people today. I was speaking with a sister in the lunchroom and earlier, and we were having a conversation, and this really began to stir in my mind, and I began to meditate and to think about what I would try to speak about tonight. And then when that hymn was sung, it gave me a sense of confirmation that this was the direction that I needed to go. And so Elijah is a man. This text, this Bible here before me, the King James Bible says in chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who's of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, he said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I want to tell you, this man was a very powerful man of God. He was also, if you will, quite arrogant about the situation. He was. Elijah was a very outspoken man. Let's just get it out here where... let's get it where the rubber meets the road. Elijah was a man who didn't mind just telling it like it is. He said to Ahab, he said, there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any dew, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. Now that's really taking a lot of power, if you will. That's really assuming that I have the power as a minister of God. Elijah says, I have the power to keep it from raining in this land until I say so. Now, that's the way Ahab understood it. I'm sure Elijah, being the prophet, understood it differently. But I think old Elijah pronounced it in such a way that he took it upon himself. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Kidroth, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. This man of God now is running for his life. He's afraid. I mean, while he may be a little bit arrogant, while he may be a little bit boastful, he's also human. He has like passions, just as you and I have. And who would go up against the king of Israel and say, I'm going to cease the rain. The rain's not going to happen until I say so, and not be afraid that something bad might happen. And the Lord says, I want you to go, and for brevity's sake, I'm going to kind of speed this along a little bit and kind of paraphrase some of this, if that's okay. Let's take this journey with Elijah like we took with John last night, if that's all right. Elijah is told to go and reside in a cave beside a brook. And he says, the Lord tells him, said, I'm going to send the ravens to feed you. Now, that goes against the laws of nature in itself.
That's right.
I mean, that goes completely against the laws of nature in itself. A raven is the stingiest bird there is on the face of the earth. I love to deer hunt and turkey hunt, and there's nothing I enjoy more, as much as I love to deer hunt and turkey hunt, than killing a crow, okay? they're the most stingiest, ravenous bird there is on the face of the earth, and they're annoying as all get out, all right? I'm just going to fess up. I'll let a deer walk by and kill the crow, okay? Lord says, Elijah, you can drink water out of the brook, and I'm going to send the crows, the ravens, to feed you. And not only did he tell him he was going to, the ravens brought flesh and the water he got from the brook. Every day, Elijah gets this. And then this famine that he has promised is going to come, comes. And the brook dries up. And when the brook dries up, the Lord tells him again, comes to him again, and he says, Elijah, he said, Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you. There's a widow woman down in Zarephath, and I want you to go down, and I want you to reside with her, because Ahab won't think of looking for you there, for one thing, and I want you to go stay with her. And I want you to notice here the sovereignty of God in this. Just take a side track for just a moment and look at the sovereignty of God. Luke chapter 4, I want to say about 25, 26, somewhere along in there. The Lord says, there were many widows in Zarephath, but only to one was Elijah sent. Yeah. Just like that man at the pool of Bethesda that we spoke about for a moment last night. There was many seated, there was many around that pool, but the Lord was sent to just one. The Lord went to just one. And the Lord sent Elijah to one widow. There were many widows there, but the Lord sent Elijah to just one widow. And I can just see this old widow. She's got a young son, and there, this famine is bad, and she's depending upon the land, and there's nothing growing. Nothing growing. The barrel of flour meal is about gone. Just got enough oil to cook one little cake. Elijah shows up, and he says, I sure am thirsty. He says, well, I'll get you something to drink. Goes and it's there's a famine, and she's going to give him a drink of water. He says, well, while you're at it, bake me a cake. And she says, I don't have but enough meal but for one little cake. And that's why I'm out here. I'm gathering these sticks, and I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to bake a cake. And my son and I are going to eat this cake, and then we're just going to die. What a mundane, what a horrible thought that because of the situation that I'm in, you know, we talk about people on their deathbed. Here's a woman that's not on her deathbed, but she is on her deathbed. She doesn't have cancer. She doesn't have heart disease. She doesn't have any of these problems that we have today, but she doesn't have any food, and she's about to die. And she understands that she's going to die. And Elijah says, just go ahead and make me one first. And y'all know the story. I'm not telling you anything new. This old woman, she goes and she does exactly what the man of God says. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful, Brother David, if God's people did what we said? If they just did what the Lord said, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did what the Lord said? You know, we're supposed to lead by example. I'll just throw that out. No charge for that, okay? I'm going home tomorrow, you know. I've commanded this widow woman to feed you. And for a long time, they just keep going back. She just keeps going back to that one little handful of meal and that one little measure of oil. And she goes, and as she fixes a cake for the preacher, and then she comes back and fixes one for her and her son, and it just never runs dry. Isn't that amazing? God's grace. God's grace just never does run dry, does it? And his mercy just never does run dry. And the little boy dies. The little boy dies. And the woman becomes angry almost. And she says, why didn't you just leave me alone? Why didn't you just let us die to begin with? He's everything I have. He's my only son. Why in the world would he die? Why would you let that happen? And Elijah says, well, let me have the young man. And I want you to notice something here about this particular situation. He takes this young man into the upper room, into his room. And I want you to, let's take up this in verse let's take this up in chapter 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Remember what James said. He's a man subject to like passions, just like you and I are. He had questions too. Here's a man of God that has commanded that there be no rain nor dew until I say so, and yet he's beginning to question himself. Oh, why did this happen? But notice here, and he stretched himself upon the bed three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. I want to submit something to you tonight for your perusal, for your interpretation. I don't think that Elijah just carried the child up there and laid him on the bed. I think he carried that child up there and he stretched that child out. I think he took this arm and he stretched it out this way. And I think he took this arm and he stretched it out this way. And I think he laid his torso out this way. And I think Elijah laid upon that man, face to face, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, foot to foot, and laid upon him three times and prayed to God. I want you to notice also, this is the very first resurrection in the Bible. Very first resurrection in the Bible. here's a man of God that I believe, and if you don't believe this, you can take it home, throw it in a trash can, but I find comfort in it. I believe that he laid this young man out in the form of a cross, and he himself went in the form of a cross, face to face, touched the man. And I want to tell you something, If we're ever going to experience a resurrection ourselves, it'll be by a face-to-face, one-on-one conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be because we went to it, because we'd be the one laying dead. The woman said, "Elijah, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, old Elijah goes to find Ahab. Now remember, Ahab is looking for him. And yet, Elijah is going looking for Ahab. And he finds Ahab's, I think he calls him his governor, the governor of his house, Obadiah. He finds Obadiah, and Obadiah is a man of God. He's not a prophet, he's not a priest, but he's a godly man, and he doesn't like what Ahab is doing, and he has been hiding in caves of prophets of God, and he's been feeding them in caves. And he meets Elijah, and Elijah says, "Go tell Ahab that I need to talk to him." And Obadiah says, "You got to be kidding me. Ahab has searched the nation of Israel. He searched this everywhere he could search, looking, trying to find you to kill you. Is there? And if I go, you're going to be. If I go and tell him that you're wanting to see him and that you're here, and whenever I bring him here and you're not here, if the Spirit of the Lord has sent you somewhere else, then Ahab is going to kill me." And Elijah tells him, he said, "I'll be right here. I'm going to talk to him today." Once again, he's quite the noble, if you will, quite the noble old prophet, you know. And so we know that Obadiah goes and gets him, and Ahab tells him whenever he sees him, he said, "You're the one that's been troubling Israel." And Elijah tells him, "No, you're the one that's causing Israel the problem." We all know this story, but for brevity's sake, let me just kind of paraphrase it here. He goes to Mount Carmel, and he meets with the prophets of Baal. And he tells the prophets of Baal, he said, "Let's have us a little friendly competition." Everybody likes a little friendly competition. He said, "Here's how we're going to find out. How often, how long shall ye halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, then worship him. But if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God is God, worship him." He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little friendly competition. Let's build two altars. Let's kill two bullocks. And you call upon Baal. Call upon your God. And I'll call and put no fire under there. And I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And whichever one comes down in fire and consumes the sacrifice, let him be God." Seems fair enough, doesn't it? Seems reasonable. We know that he made a mockery out of them. An absolute mockery out of them. This quite boastful and quite, if you will, arrogant man of God, preacher, makes a very bold statement, even calls upon them, says, you know, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's in pursuit or he's in a journey or peradventure sleepeth, must be awaked." You know, maybe he's talking on his cell phone. Maybe he's, looking at Facebook and he doesn't want to be interfered. You're God. Maybe he's answering all of his emails for the day. You're God. Nothing happened. He said, bring some water and soak this one. And whenever the fire came down, there was so much water that it saturated the wood. It saturated the sacrifice. It filled a trench around the altar that he had made. And when the fire came down, it not only burned up the sacrifice, it consumed it. It burned up the wood and consumed it. It burned up the rocks and consumed it and licked up the water out of the trench. And then Elijah takes the prophets of Baal and he kills them. 450 false prophets, and he slays them. Remember now, this man is a man of like passions as we are. He's man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah tells Ahab, he says, time for you to get up and get ready because there's a rain coming. He even tells him to be in haste so that he doesn't get stuck on the mountain in his chariot. It's going to rain that much. Don't you get stuck in the mud. Has a little confrontation with old Jezebel. Why anyone would name their daughter Jezebel, I do not know. Please, any of you ladies here thinking about doing that, just ex-nay on that right away. Just do not do that. So we get to where we are. 1 Kings chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left and no one cares. You ever been there? I'm the only one left. No one cares. He said, he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, he has left Mount Carmel. He has found himself in the wilderness under a juniper tree. And now he is at Mount Sinai. He is at Horeb, Mount Sinai. He's at the place where the law was given to Moses. Here, the prophet Elijah is in the very place where God gave the law. A place where the mountain, it quaked. The mountain burned with fire. The Lord was there, and the fire, in a burning bush, and it wasn't consumed. And it's a fearful place, this place is. And here is Elijah. And he's on this mount. And as he comes here, and he's in a cave, he lodges there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, Elijah, why are you here? And notice Elijah's response. Now, Elijah has responded here twice the same way, in verse 10 and verse 14. I'm very jealous. I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm very jealous. Now, back over in chapter 18 and verse 13, whenever he says, was it not told, my Lord, what I did to Jezebel, the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets and by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? When Obadiah told him that, he believed that. But here already he's forgotten what Obadiah has told him. He's a man. He's subject to like passions, even as we are. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, y'all live in Florida. Y'all know about strong winds. You got hurricanes down here. I live in tornado country. Brother Steve lives in tornado country. That's strong winds. But a tornado or a hurricane is nothing compared to this wind right here. Here's a wind right here that is rending mountains and breaking in pieces rocks. And Elijah is standing there watching it. Then after the wind comes an earthquake. It's no ordinary wind. This is no ordinary earthquake. And Elijah is just standing there watching it. And then there comes a fire. Friend, this is no ordinary fire. This is a very powerful. I understand there was a forest fire not far from here, not too long ago. And it burned up several acres and all the problems that causes, how much chaos and death is caused. Animals and things die in forest fires and such as that, but this is no ordinary fire. And this is a mountain that has rent before with earthquakes and has burned with fire. This is a mountain that this is nothing new to, but Elijah is here and he's wrapped up, he's standing there watching all these things, and in each one of these things, the Lord is not in. He's not in the wind, and he's not in the earthquake, and he's not in the fire. But in all this, Elijah's just standing there watching it. And then there's this still small voice. And when this still small voice he hears, he wraps his face in a mantle. I believe he wraps his face in a mantle because he understands he's in the presence of God. He wraps his face in the mantle. So what's the lesson to be learned here? What is the underlying theme here? What's the reason that the Lord is not in the earthquake and he's not in the strong wind and he's not in the fire, but he's in the still small voice? You see, the underlying theme of this whole section from Ahab up into here is the need for Israel to repent. Is the need for Israel to turn back to God. To turn from their wicked ways. To stop the worship of false idols. To turn from their wicked ways and return to the worship of God. A worship service that is focused on the worship of Jehovah. on the worship of Elohim and the worship of Adonai, the worship of God, the creator of the universe. The reason this is in here is so that Israel will turn once again, so that God will bless them once again to be his people. You say, well, what's the big issue here? I've been very jealous. I've been very jealous, he says, for the Lord God of hosts. I've been jealous about your people, Lord. And I want to know what can be done. Well, let me break this down and let me just close with this thought. Natural disasters, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires will not bring true repentance to God's people. Natural disasters of a magnitude of, okay, let's go further than that, terrorist situations. Y'all remember when most of you here are old enough to remember when 9/11 happened and planes flew into buildings in New York City and in the Pentagon, and the whole world was just awestruck with the devastation that took place and all the problems that happened. And I want to tell you, I at the time I was pastoring a little country church out in the sticks of Graves County, Kentucky, and the following Sunday the building was full. For about 2 weeks. And for about 2 weeks, everybody was ready to turn to God. And then the World Series come on. That was over. The NFL started back up. That was over. Fall got real good and going on, and vacations started happening up in New England, and tea times got a little earlier. See, natural disasters won't bring what happened here last night. Natural disasters will not bring about what happened here last night, but I'll tell you what will bring it about. That still, small, one-on-one voice speaking from God Almighty, the Spirit of God speaking into the hearts of God, of his people, telling them, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is the man of God who's come to preach the gospel. This is the man that's telling you about someone who did something for you that you could not do for yourself. You see, that still small voice that's uttering inside of all of us, that still small voice that tells us that Jesus is alive, that still small voice that tells us things that John saw, that still small voice, you see, that tells us not to be afraid of anything that the world can throw at us, not to be afraid of anything that the book of Revelation has to offer you, because the central theme of the Bible is what the same thing that he told the prophet Elijah here is to just hold the fort, the cavalry's coming. You see, that's the thing. If we can just hold the fort because the cavalry's coming. You say, well, I'm getting on up in years and I'm afraid my days of holding the fort are few and far between. You know, as Brother Lonnie Mazingo, as Big Mo used to say, you know, my head is beginning to bloom for glory. You know, the frost of many winters is upon me. Well, I've got a frost of a lot of winters upon me too. You know what I'm saying? And I realize that my days are numbered on this earth, but there are young people here. There are young people here that are willing to take up their cross. Yeah. They're willing to take up their cross, you see, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, in gospel obedience, in the work of the Lord, you see. It's not their work. It's the work of the Lord. Yeah. You see, that still, small voice. It's the only thing that will bring true repentance. It's the only thing. You can threaten God's people all you want to. You can threaten God's people till the cows come home. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, you'll never keep somebody out of hell by scaring the hell out of them. You can't do it. It's that still small voice that Elijah heard. That still small voice. A natural disaster, it'll bring some in for a while. They'll come. I remember back at Old Bethel right after 9/11, that week, that first Sunday after 9/11, I had front pew Christians. I had front pew Christians, you know. And 3 weeks later, they were Kentucky Lake Christians. Brother Jay's from my area up there. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's that still small voice. That still small voice that speaks to me, that speaks to you all, just like he spoke to Elijah. The things that go on in this world, let them go. I'm to the point in my life where I don't watch the news anymore. If I watch the news, I get depressed. You know, if I watch the news, I get depressed. I'd much rather read a book, this one. I was reading the other day. I'll share this with you, and I'll shut up. I promise I'll shut up. I was reading the other day. A gentleman come in the office, and he said, "What you reading?" I said, "Jeremiah." He said, "Oh, golly, Jeremiah. He was such a Johnny Downer." And I said, "Well, that's because he dealt with the people that caused him to be that way." I said, "If you and the rest of the church would act like you're supposed to, Jeremiah wouldn't be here today, would he?" We had a big time laughing about it. May God bless you and keep you. I hope I've said something been benefit to you.
343. 343.